put on my microphone this morning. But it's good that you are all here. Thank you for being here. Thank you for all who are joining us here in person, and thank you all who are joining us online. It's good to be here together, and together we will experience God in word and sacraments and in the presence of each other. This is the second Sunday in Lent, and we journey together during this period as we prepare our hearts and minds for the miracle that will be Easter. So please join me with the word printed in your bulletin. Return to the Lord your God.
For God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
And I ask you now to rise if you are able, knowing that if you cannot stand, the church stands with and for you. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who writes the law on our hearts, who draws all people together through Jesus.
Amen.
Held in God's mercy, let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Holy God,
we confess that we are caused to sinners of sin and cannot break free. We hoard resources while our neighbors are hungry and cold. We speak in ways that silence others. We are silent and we should speak up. We keep sorrow in our hearts. We let our hearts grow into hatred. For all these things and for sins only you know, forgive us, Lord. Amen.
Here is a flood of grace. Out of love for the whole world, God draws near to us, breaks every snare of sin, washes away our wrongs, and restores the promise of life through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you. But when we paint, right, we typically have a canvas that we paint on, right? So we get my red paint out, my brush, and I'm going to paint a beautiful sunset up here over the beach. Except, let's do something different today. Instead of painting on a canvas, let us try and paint on this canvas of water. You think that's a good idea?
You're worried about getting paint all over that place?
You think this is a good idea? Can I take my water-based paint and then put it on my little easel and then paint away a beautiful picture in the water?
Do it.
Should I? Anyone think I should? Yeah. Okay, why would we not do that?
It'd be a mess.
It would be a mess. And is the picture going to stay?
No.
And even if I can paint so fast that I got this beautiful picture up here and I spent like an hour making this beautiful picture of the sunset, what's going to happen? It's all going to go away, right? So it's just going to become this brown puddle of something. So maybe that's not such a good idea, right?
No.
But the canvas is a good idea. Why? Because it's going to stay, right? The picture, once I have it painted, it's going to be this permanent picture. So the water, I'm not going to spend the effort because it'll just be gone in a split second. But maybe the canvas will live forever. And that is what I think our gospel message today from Jesus is. He's asking the disciples to realize that they're painting a picture. And are they going to paint it on water that will fade, turn to dust? Or do we realize that this beautiful painting of God's presence is already in us, and that the work is already done, and all we have to do is look at the fact that you already are this precious, beautiful work of art painted on your heart. Amen. So let us pray. On the count of three, we'll bring our hands together. One, two, three. And repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that we are art.
Thank you that we are art.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
First reading is from Psalm 22. You who fear the Lord, give praise. All of you of Jacob's line, give glory. Oh, I got, yeah, got the wrong one. I apologize. What happened to it? There. Okay, we'll start again. First reading is from Genesis 17. Hear now the word. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, now we go to Saul. Sorry about that. If I will read the light, if you will follow with the dark. You who fear the Lord, give praise. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. Stand in awe of the Lord, all you offspring of Israel.
For the Lord will not despise your word, or your power and honor. Neither is the Lord's face hidden from them. But when they cry out, the Lord hears them.
From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the sight of those who fear the Lord.
The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Let those who seek the Lord give praise. May their hearts live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations shall bow before God.
For dominion belongs to the Lord, who rules over the nations.
Indeed. All who sleep in the earth shall bow down and worship. All who go down to the dust, though they be dead, shall kneel before the Lord.
Their descendants shall serve the Lord, whom they shall proclaim to generations to come.
They shall proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying to them, the Lord has acted. The second reading from Romans 4, hear now the word. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said. So numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? And indeed, what can they give in return for their life?" Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, you know, there's an adage that says that 90% of human communication is nonverbal. That's a whopping amount, if you think about it, of all the words we say, and we think we're primarily communicating through our words. To be told that all those words represent just 10% of the act of communication. And so it's a no-brainer mystery to us why there in the modern world there is so much conflict over emails. But you can't tell the tone in an email. And so now we have those emojis and we're trying to do all these things to communicate a tone, right? And when I was at a supervisor previously, that was the greatest conflict I had with my staff. Was that they were primarily communicating on email, and therefore misunderstanding each other, thinking the tone was angry when it wasn't. And so I'd constantly tell people, stop emailing, just talk to somebody. Because communication is 80 to 90% nonverbal. And I raise that all today because this text is quite difficult to understand. And it doesn't help if we don't understand the proper tone. So we think Jesus is angry or upset and harsh. We're going to interpret these words as angry and harsh, and we're going to struggle to understand exactly what this means to take up our cross. Is this an establishing a really high bar? Or is the tone softer? And Jesus is trying to explain some truth to us, trying to liberate us with a gospel message. And I will suggest to you that it's the latter. Jesus here is teaching something very true. It is not the harsh Jesus. And the hint is in our text. Not, I should say, the text we have today. As we know, the lectionary is these little snippets, these little pieces of the gospel. And sometimes the problem with having a lectionary like we have it is we don't get the fuller context. But if we were to understand these words in the context of Mark's gospel, we would realize that this centerpiece of the heart of Mark's gospel, the heart that we're in this morning, starts and ends with a beautiful healing stories on both ends, sort of like a sandwich, they say in biblical schools. It's the Markan sandwich. And this sandwich is a healing of a blind person. It both precedes and ends the section. And that first healing is a strange story for us all, with Jesus spitting in mud and dirt and making mud and putting on this person's eyes. And then the person sees, sort of, kind of. He says, Jesus, people look like trees walking. So he partially sees. So Jesus spits again and rubs some more mud on the guy's eye. And then he sees. It's the movement from not seeing to seeing to partially seeing to fully seeing. This center part of Mark's gospel is the journey understanding. And it concludes this big, long centerpiece with the healing of blind Bartimaeus, who cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. The one who doesn't see finally understands and comes and follows Jesus. So that is our clue. What's going on here is Jesus, the eye doctor, helping us to see. Moving us from not seeing to partially seeing to fully seeing. And in adult form, we kind of joked about it, but when you go to see your optometrist and they're asking what that bottom line looks like, and you're squinting and you go, it looks like an X, B, and a Z, does your optometrist yell at you, no, you got it wrong? Or does he just flip that switch? How's it now? I think that's Jesus' tone this morning. Jesus, the eye doctor, switching the tone. And he's asking us to see, to understand a divine perspective or an earthly perspective. Problem with Peter is his mind is set on the things of this earth. He's only partially seen. He hasn't yet seen the heavenly. And I know a lot of us bash Peter and we get upset with Peter. But friends, Peter didn't quite get it wrong either. He hears the Messiah will come, the Messiah will suffer, the Messiah will die. And Peter pulls him aside because Peter wants a victorious Messiah. But friends, in the end of the day, we have a victorious Messiah, don't we? We have a Messiah who conquered sin and death. We shout out, we sing in our liturgy, this is the feast of victory. We don't gather on Sunday morning because of a great defeat. We gather because of a great victory. So Peter has moved from not seeing to partially seeing. But poor Peter yet does not understand that this victory is won at a very high price. That the Messiah must come and suffer and die. And we must journey as well through death into a newness of life. And so Jesus, the eye doctor, is opening up our eyes and tells Peter again to set your mind on things above. For what will it profit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? This is not, again, a work Jesus is telling us to do, but just think about it, friends. The majority of our effort in this world is for all these things that will not last. We discover in ourselves, or we believe in ourselves, that we are our actions, we are our possessions, we are our mistakes or our failures, we are my bank account, I am a successful, great human being if I have a lot and I've done a lot and I've achieved a lot and people think really highly of me. But again, what does that profit you? Does all that will, as we say on Ash Wednesday, go into dust? Who you think you are will someday no longer be. What you thought was all important will one day no longer be. And so there's a bit of futility in life, of hoarding, earning, doing all these things that one day will not be. So instead of having an earthly perspective of what is important, Jesus is inviting us in to where the encounter of real life comes in. This passage isn't so much how you should die, but I think it is all about how you can truly live. And we can truly live when we realize that we are not our stuff, we are not our time, our possessions, our failures, our successes, we are not all of what we've accomplished or what we have failed to accomplish. But what you are is your true self, that part that has nothing to do with possessions or time or success, but deep in you is this beautiful soul. And that soul is united to God in Christ. And our journey of not understanding this, to partially understanding this, to fully understanding this, is part of this Christian journey of ours. To understand that at our heart, at our core, there is Christ. And there are we reconciled to Christ, reconciled to God. This inner journey of understanding is ultimately a journey of realizing that in you, there is Christ, the divine word. And that part of you that is united to Christ, that will not fade. That part does not turn to dust, but goes on into a newness of life through death into the resurrection. So if you want to be truly happy, I think Jesus is telling us, we will live our lives in this knowledge of who we truly are. And we'll know then how to hold all around us in the proper perspective. And then we will have the courage and the hope to love and live in this world, knowing that the cross looms hard for all of us, for our loved ones, for the world, and yet the love of God and the life of God continues on. And so it reevaluates our life and our values, right, so that we can view and invite it in to the mystery and miracle of life that is held safe in the arms. And so in Lent, we journey these 40 days in this wilderness. But ultimately, we are always staring at this cross, this place of God's love. And we're invited to this table every Sunday to partake and eat of this meal that says that you are united, accepted, you are part of this thing God is doing. And then we take this miracle and we say it's God's presence in and with and under the element. And we eat it. Because we eat what we are. And that is what you are. A holy place of heaven and earth.
a holiness that does not, that in death rises again to eternal life. Amen.
Amen.
Trusting in God's promise to reconcile all things, let us pray for the church, the well-being of creation, and a world in need. We turn to you for meaning, Holy God. Nurture in your children the gifts of the Spirit poured out in baptism. And let the mind of Christ guide the church. Give wisdom and discernment to our bishops, pastors, deacons, teachers, and leaders. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We turn to you for renewal. Save lives and ecosystems threatened by pollution and a changing climate. Cleanse the earth's waters and restore the soil. Preserve rainforests, deserts, and wildlife, that generations to come may cherish your creation. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We turn to you for justice. Uphold the worth and dignity of every person, especially any who experience hatred and rejection because of gender, ability, sexual orientation, color, ethnicity, or religion. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We turn to you for healing. Send compassionate helpers to any who suffer because of war and violence. Shelter unhoused people, befriend those who are lonely, bring hope to any in despair, and console the bereaved, especially Aaron, Kevin, Kelly, Madeline, Karen, Colin, Joe, Susan, David, Fran, Meredith, Helen, Olga, Judy, Brandy, Daylight, Michael, Eric, Corey, family of Dennis Duarte, family of Jeff Warvick, family of Janice Foley, victims of the war in Ukraine and Israel, Hamas earthquake victims in Iraq, St. Timothy Church and recovery efforts in Maui. We turn to you for purpose. Remind us of your faithfulness to this congregation. Increase our trust in your guidance and keep us near the cross. Grant that our acts of service will express sacrificial love. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We turn to you for peace. We honor the saints who lived in service to others, especially Elizabeth Fetty, deaconess whom we commemorate today. Inspire us by their example until you gather us into your kingdom. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Accompany us on our journey, God of grace, and receive the prayer of our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.
May the peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
I invite you now to share the peace of Christ with those who are. Invite us now to stand as we sing our offering.
Yes.
To break bread with the outcast and despised, and to ransom those in bondage to prejudice and sin. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." For as often as we eat of this bread and drink from this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Remembering, therefore, his death and resurrection, we await the day when Jesus shall return to free all the earth from the bounds of slavery and death. Come, Lord Jesus, and let the church say amen.
Amen.
Send your Holy Spirit, our advocate, to fill the hearts of all who share this bread and cup with courage and wisdom to pursue love and justice in all the world. Come, Spirit of freedom, and let the church say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Gathered together as one by the Spirit, let us pray as our Savior taught us.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial. Deliver us from evil.
For the kingdom come,
power.
You may be seated. These are the gifts of God for all of God's children. And all are welcome to come and partake of these gifts. In a moment, Usher will come forward and we ask that you fill in from right to left of our aisles. And you may receive communion either standing or kneeling, whatever is most comfortable for you. We ask only that you extend your hand out to receive the sacraments in your hand, and then to reach in to take whichever of the glasses of wine you so choose. The red wine, the red liquid is wine, and the clear liquid is grape juice. There is a gluten-free option upon the request. And if you only wish to receive a blessing, come with your arm crossed, and you receive a blessing, but no. All who come shall receive, for this is all for all. Amen.
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 Thank you.
body and blood of our Lord and Savior, keep us in grace.
Amen.
Let us pray. Generous God, at this table we have tasted your immeasurable grace. As grains of wheat are gathered into one bread, now make us one loaf to feed the world. In the name of Jesus, the bread of life.
Amen.
And so we're just going to pause now for some announcements, and starting with the most exciting. I know it's a little bit off, still in the future, but mark your calendars for Palm Sunday, because we once again will be gifted with the string quartet on Palm Sunday. That will help us really nicely, just beautifully enter into Holy Week. And this week at the church is a busy week, so lots to do and lots to be a part of. Starting on Tuesday, we have our book club meeting at 11. If you have read Sarah Mill's book, Take This Bread, there's still time for you to read it. And if you don't, you're still welcome to show up and join the conversation. The book club will also meet on Thursday at 5 p.m. A Zoom link has already been sent out. On Wednesday, please join us at 6 o'clock for our Lenten service, starting with soup downstairs and then service and prayer at 7. Come at 6 for the soup and stay for 7, or come for the soup then leave, or come at 7 and just have a prayer. All options are available to you, and feel welcome to join us. And again, on Thursday, we will have the book club at 5 o'clock. And now, let us prepare our hearts and minds for the benediction. But before I say that, there's one more announcement. We will be having a memorial service for Shannon White on Saturday the 9th here at 11 o'clock. And afterwards, we are having a dessert salad potluck downstairs. So please come and celebrate the life of Shannon White Saturday the 11th, and please see myself or Marion on signing up for just bringing either dessert or a side for after service. And now with that, I hope they didn't forget anything. Let's prepare our hearts for the benediction. Beloved, we are God's own people, holy, washed, renewed. God bless you and keep you. Shower you with mercy, fill you with courage, and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.
Go in peace, share your loaf.
Thanks be to God.